If you have your Bibles today, turn to the book of Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look in, we're going to be in verses 14 through 19 today. I plan on preaching verse 20 tonight. Set our context, we'll go back to verse 10 and start there. But I, as way of introduction, oftentimes when there's a movie that's really popular, it'll come to the theater and it'll stay for a while. And like when I was a kid, E.T. was like that. E.T. was in the theaters for a long time. Star Wars was like that. And then it goes away. And then, by popular demand, it comes back into the theaters again. Well, this sermon is coming back by popular demand today. I actually preached a version of this sermon last Sunday night, and I had several people come up to me either after the service or in the days following and asked me if I would preach that sermon on a Sunday morning. And so that's what I'm going to do today. So as we get started, let me pray for us. For the Lord's help. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, God, for your care for our lives. God, we thank you for Jesus, that because of him, because of his goodness, because of his righteousness, we can come, sinful though we remain to be, in the presence of a holy God and make our requests known to him. Lord, we thank you that Jesus is He is our entryway into the Holy of Holies, and we're grateful for that. Lord, I pray this morning that as I preach this message, you would help me. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak through my mouth, that he would open our hearts to hear the words that you would say to us today. And God, that we would be changed by it. Lord, as a church, we need to hear a word from God today. And we need, as Mike said, as many are weary and just beaten down, Lord, we need to know your voice to our own lives personally. We need to be encouraged. We may need to be convicted, Lord, but regardless of what the message is, God, at least we're hearing from you. Lord, at least we're hearing from our Lord. And I pray that today, whatever is in the hearts of our listeners, including my own heart, Lord, that you would speak to us, and not only that you would speak to us, but God, that you would give us the grace to trust you and to obey you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians, and this is often referred to as the book or the letter of joy. 14 times Paul mentions either joy or rejoice in the Lord. He mentions that 14 times throughout the letter. And the reason that's significant is because Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians while he is in prison. You know, Paul's not at Club Med. He's not on some resort location somewhere in the world where he's just living it up and eating whatever he wants or anything like that. No, Paul is in jail for his faith. And yet Paul says many times throughout this letter, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I will say this, rejoice in the Lord always. He talks about his joy and that his joy is not, it is not affected by his circumstances. And so we're going to see today, and I said I'm going to start in verse 10 just kind of to set us in our context, and then we'll go from there. But my message today is this. You cannot outgive God. We're going to see what he has to say to us through that. Paul says this in verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at length, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. First thing I want us to see out of this passage is that Paul was well taken care of by the Philippian church. Paul was well taken care of. He talks about back in verse 10, he said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. He's writing to them about a situation that happened to him in the past, which was about 10 years previous. Paul was in Macedonia, which was a region that included Thessalonica and Philippi and other locations. And as Paul was in Philippi, they took care of him. And then after Paul left Philippi and went to Thessalonica, which was a young, struggling church, the people there were having a hard time making ends meet for themselves. He goes on in verse 14 and he says this, yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. That 10 years previously, the Philippians were so concerned with Paul, they were so dedicated to providing for him, that they not only provided for him while he was in Philippi, they also provided for him while he was in Thessalonica. You Philippians, it says in verse 15, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except only you. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. The people of Philippi, the church of Philippi, was a giving church. They were not concerned about themselves so much. They believed in Paul's ministry so much that they not only took care of him there, but when he went to Thessalonica, and listen, this was a church that was itself impoverished. When Paul went to Philippi, or I'm sorry, when Paul went to Thessalonica, they cared so much for him that they provided for him there as well. John MacArthur says this about this passage. Paul left Philippi, went to Thessalonica, and he was not there very long. It was a very brief period of time, only a matter of weeks, and they trailed after him. Even in Thessalonica, where we went after he left Philippi, you sent me more than one gift. And MacArthur says this, these are the brothers, I think, from Macedonia that supplied my need, as is described in 2 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9, and they did it out of deep poverty. They were an impoverished church in Philippi. They didn't have much themselves, yet they had God. They believed the gospel. They believed Paul's ministry, and not out of their abundance, out of their poverty, they gave. Paul was well taken care of by this church. Jesus in Mark chapter 12, he's in the temple one day and he's watching the people give their gifts and put their gifts into the box. And he sees all of these wealthy people coming and giving their gifts and giving out of their abundance and just giving lavish amounts. And then he sees this poor widow who only had 2 copper coins. And she comes up to the box and she gives all that she has. Now Jesus had been sitting there watching all of these people to give out of their abundance, and he just sat there. But yet, when Jesus saw this poor woman giving out of her lack, he got all excited. And he got so excited. Let me turn over there right quick. Mark 12, verses 41 and following. I just want to read what Jesus does. Says, and he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many people, rich people, put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make about a penny. And he called his disciples to himself and said to them, truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who were contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on. Paul goes on in verse 18 in Philippians chapter 4 and commends the Philippians for their sacrifice for him. And he just wants them to know, listen, I appreciate what you've done for me. They did it 10 years ago, and now they've revived, and they're providing for him again. And in verse 18, he says this, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Here is this church that does not have much, and yet out of their poverty, they give. There is something about the soul of a person who gives out of what they don't have more than if they have abundant need and give out of that. Because when this widow in Mark 14 gave out of her lack, she was literally putting herself into the box. She was literally putting herself in there and saying, I don't know where my needs are going to come from. But here's how much I trust you, God. Here's how much I love you. Here's how much I want to be obedient to you. I'm going to give you everything. That is a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable that is pleasing to God. Because listen, folks, God doesn't want our money. He doesn't need our money. We sometimes as a church can become too preoccupied with money. But God does not need our money. But what God does want is our heart. And here is a church in Philippi. And here is a widow in the temple that Jesus sees. And when Jesus sees this widow giving everything, he gets really excited. He doesn't really seem to care about the rich folks giving out of their abundance. But when this widow shows a step of faith and says, I'm giving you everything I have, God will move heaven and earth to provide for those people. It may not be what we want, but it always will be what we need. That's why Paul said, listen, in all situations, I've learned the secret of having plenty. I've also learned the secret of being in need. I know how to be hungry, and I know how to be full. You know why? Because Paul trusted God. This Philippian church trusted God. And I want to encourage us in this way today. Alicia and I were talking about this. This had nothing to do with this sermon. We were talking about it probably a month ago. And she said, you know, one of the blessings about Donaldson View is they are a giving church. That the people here are giving. I mean, you look at the various ministries that we have, and I want to commend the Benevolence Committee, because I think they do a great job of, like, here's a need, and here's what we can do. Let's give it. Let's just trust God that He knows all the circumstances, and let us be obedient to just being the church and giving. Now, I think God calls us to be wise, certainly. But at the same time, I just am grateful for the folks on that committee, because they're just saying, listen, here's a need. We can meet it. Let's do it. Another, you know, ministry in our church that I think is awesome is the Operation Christmas Child ministry. I mean, that ministry, and I'm not saying this because Alicia's, you know, involved in that ministry, but it's grown every single year. And since we've been here, and for a church the size of ours to be able to contribute the way we do, and last year we packed over 500 shoeboxes, for a church our size, folks, we ought to praise God for that. There are evidences of grace in this church that say we are a giving church, and we should praise God for that kind of atmosphere. That we are able to take care of those who are in need. Not greatly, but we can. And praise God for that. One interesting little snippet I'll throw in here too. Our attendance is down right now. And a lot of people know that, and a lot of people have commented on it, and a lot of people are worried about it. Did you know that our attendance has been down, but last month our giving actually increased? I mean, we have fewer people here, but our giving increased. Did you know that God is going to take care of this church? Did you know that this church has been in existence for 124 years? And God could have washed His hands of it long ago, but He hasn't. And I'll tell you this, God did not call me here to kill this church. He did not call the search committee to find a pastor who was going to come in, drain the church of all its resources, and kill it. He didn't. I waited 12 years to pastor a church, waiting on God's timing. And you need to know today, as a church, and I'm not rebuking you when I'm saying this. All I am saying is this: God is going to do a work here. You need to believe that. And you need to not be so wringing your hands about everything that goes on from week to week, and how many people are here and how many people are not here, and how much money is in the offering plate and how much money is not in the offering plate. You need to be looking to God, because He is our provision. The Philippian church knew that, and we need to know it as well. Secondly, we see in verse 17 and verse 19... is that Paul, more than the gift that was given to him, Paul was most interested in the spiritual fruit coming to the church. Look what he says in verse 17. Paul says, "You've given me a gift. I appreciate that. I've received the payment in full. I am well supplied." In verse 17, he says this: "Not that I seek the gift." I don't seek the gift. Because he said previously, "I have learned how to want. I have learned how to be hungry. I've learned that secret. I've been initiated in knowing how to do that. And I've also been initiated in how to handle abundance without it becoming an idol." And so Paul says here in verse 17, "I don't seek the gift that you've given to me. I'm grateful for it, but here's what I really seek. Here is what I really seek. I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I seek the fruit that is going to come to you because of your giving heart. You cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive Him. If you will trust God, much like this widow, God will always supply your needs." And Paul is saying, listen, I'm so excited. Here's what I'm really looking forward to. I'm looking forward to seeing what God is going to do in your life. Now, Paul is primarily, I believe, thinking of heavenly gifts. That these people are going to, that they are literally laying up treasures for themselves in heaven by their giving. But I also believe that he's talking about earthly fruit. Because the truth is, you cannot outgive God. He won't allow you to outgive him. He will always provide for your needs. I want to take four verses here just briefly and give us just a sample of what the Bible says. Proverbs 19 verse 17 says this: "He who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed." He who lends to a poor man lends to the Lord. He's not giving to the poor man. That's why I talk about our benevolence committee. They're not giving to the people. They're giving for the Lord and in the name of the Lord, trusting the Lord. And what's going to happen? He will repay him for his good deed. Listen to what Jesus says out of Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus says, "Give, and it will be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. Give, and it will be given to you." Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. He says, "Sow sparingly, reap sparingly, but sow bountifully and reap bountifully." And then he goes on in the very next verse and says this: "Each one must give, because God told him to, and he's going to strike him to hell if they don't." No. "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly." God doesn't need our money. "Not out of compulsion." Not because people in the church, and I'm not saying this is happening here, and I'll give you an illustration. I have heard of churches, and this did not happen at Donaldson View, so hear me there, where the ushers walk down the aisle collecting the tithe that people are giving. Someone passed the plate, and they took the plate, and they put in a little amount, and then the usher took the offering plate and then stuck it back in their face and did like this, saying, essentially, "You didn't give enough." That's disgusting. That's compulsion giving. And Paul is saying, we are not to be compelled by anyone else. We are not to do it reluctantly. But he says this. He says, "For God loves a cheerful giver." God loves the giver like the woman who had the two pennies and put them in, gave them everything she had. That is cheerful giving. The Philippian church was a cheerful giving church. And I think it's interesting that the Greek word, I don't frequently give you Greek words unless we can make some translation to English, but the Greek word for cheerful is the word hilaros, which we get our word hilarious. That God loves a hilarious giver. Someone that's just like, "God, everything I have is yours. You can have it all. I trust you to supply my needs. I know you're going to meet my needs. I don't know how you're going to meet my needs. I'm excited to see how that's going to happen. That, Lord, I just love you and I want to give. I want to give. I want to give." And it says God loves those type of people who give just out of a joyful, trusting, obedient heart. And the reason is because those people know you cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive Him. I'll give you an illustration. I'll give you a personal illustration. George Mueller was a man who lived back in the 1800s, and he was a pastor. God had gotten a hold of his life, and George Mueller, after a number of years of being a pastor, decided that God was calling him to no longer take a salary as pastor. And he pastored the church, trusting God to meet his needs. Sometime after that, God called George Mueller to start an orphanage. There were over 8,000 orphans in walking the streets of England. And Mueller knew there had to be something done about it. And he said that God was calling him to start an orphanage. And when God called him to start this orphanage, George Mueller had 50 cents in his pocket. George Mueller started these orphanages. He wound up building 5 buildings over the next 60 years. And by only trusting God to provide for his needs, he never sent out help letters. He never sent out, hey, can you contribute to our ministry? He prayed to God, believing that God was going to answer his prayers. And over that 60-year period of time, this is the 1800s, okay? God poured more than $7 million in resources through that church, or through that orphanage. You can't outgive him. If you will trust him, he will blow your mind in what he will do for you. If we will trust him individually as a church, these 5 buildings that Mueller built were capable of housing over 2,000 orphans. And one of the key components to this ministry was Mueller believed that if these children ever missed a meal, that was God's calling for him to no longer not accept offerings from people, that he would have to start publicizing it. One morning, they are praying. The orphans are sitting at the table, gathering around. They sit down at the table to pray and to thank God for their food. There was no food in the house. After they finished praying, a baker knocked on the door with sufficient bread to feed everyone. And a milkman drove by and gave them plenty of fresh milk because his cart broke down right in front of the orphanage. You can't outgive God. You cannot outgive him. So my question for you today, I've been preaching a lot about salvation and what it means to be a Christian and why Jesus saved us and how secure we are in Jesus Christ, and that because of what he's done, we will never be condemned. But did you know that Jesus not only died to save you from your sins, he also died to save you from a preoccupation with your wallet? That Jesus does not want you being tied up about your financial situation all the time. And here's where the problem comes, is where we do get anxious. We do pour all of our anxiety, where Jesus says, don't be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious for anything. And yet we do get anxious about things like that. And what happens is, when we're anxious, we're not trusting. When we get anxious about what is happening in our checkbook, when what's happening in our finances, we're not trusting him. And Jesus does not intend for you to be that pent up with fear. He wants to deliver you from that. And I'm not saying, this is not some televangelist message, therefore give all your money to the church. That's not what I'm saying at all. So please don't hear that. But what I am saying is this: Jesus died to be Lord over your life. And Jesus wants to be Lord over your wallet too. He wants to set you free. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Now let me give you a personal illustration and I'll close. I always grew up obedient to my parents. Never wanted to make any waves in my home. Never wanted to disappoint my parents. I was certainly not perfect, and I did a lot of things behind their backs that I didn't get caught for, thank God. But I always wanted to please my mom and dad. And as a result of that, I was afraid of not pleasing them. I was afraid of doing certain things. In 1996, after I had rededicated my life to Christ, God began to challenge me in the area of fasting. Fasting was a completely foreign concept to my family. We never fasted. I never heard my parents mention anything about fasting. And yet my family, not only my family, I think it comes from grandparents too, there was always this fear of, please don't do anything where you're going to get hurt. Please be safe. Please do not do anything foolish. 1996, God began to deal with me about fasting. And I believe that God wanted me to fast for 40 days. And I struggled with that, and I struggled with that, and I would fast for a couple of days, and then I would become fearful because I knew, okay, I'm going home for Thanksgiving, and if I go home for Thanksgiving, I'm fasting, my family's going to flip out. Because here's how my family deals with information like that. Just explosive anger. I mean, it's just like, what do you mean? You know, and it's just loud and it's uncomfortable. And so I have always wanted to avoid that. I would fast and I would fall, and I would fast and I would fall. And this went on through Christmas and things like that. And then finally, in the end of February, first part of March 1997, I felt like God was telling me, I want you to trust me in this. I want you to trust me. So I began to fast. I get a phone call 2 days later from my mother to say, I'm going to come in town and see you for a few days. Well, great, God. You know, I'm trusting you. I'm finally doing this. And you're going to bring my parents in town. You know, why don't you just let me fast for 40 days here in Nashville where nobody at home can see me and then it'll be over with? No. God intended that. So when she called me that night, or that day, and told me, I knew that I had to tell my parents about it. I knew that I had to tell them, because she couldn't just come into town and, oh, here's the little bomb I'm going to drop on you. I've been fasting for 5 days. So anyway, I called my parents that night. It was a Tuesday night. And I said, that's great that you're coming, but I need to tell you something. And they're like, what's that? And I said, God has called me to fast for 40 days. Explosion, anger, bombs going off everywhere, you know, carnage, bodies, you know, you're going to die. Everything I expected. And all I could say to my parents was, I'll just ask you to call our pastor back in Greenville and talk to him about it, because I believe God is calling. He's been burdening me for this for a long time, and I'm doing it. So they called their pastor that night. He calls me the very next morning at 7 a.m. and says, Bo, I just want to let you know, I stand behind you in this. For whatever reason right now, God seems to be burdening people to fast. And I stand behind you in this. And I just ask you that maybe you need to drink some juices for your strength, because my job was somewhat strenuous. And so my mother came into town, and I was fasting, and I was juicing, and she left. And it got to the point over a period of time where she was writing me letters every single day. You know, I was getting letters. Bo, you just don't expend too much energy. And I went home at day 25. It was Easter. And I knew that I was going to have to confront my three older sisters, who very much are in the same school of vitriolic anger and explosion in reaction to things. And we were all home. We sat down. They thought I was sick and I was dying, because by that point I had lost 10 or 12 pounds. I told them, explosion, explosion everywhere. They adjusted. My dad had me go see a medical doctor. I'd been fasting for 25 days at this point. Medical doctor saying, this is what's going to happen to you. This is what's going to happen to you. This has probably already happened to you already. And I'm like, no, it hasn't. It's not. You know, and so he was trying to scare me out of it. I fasted for 40 days. God gave me the strength I needed to do that. He enabled me to do that. And the reason I say you cannot outgive God, sometime after that, my dad had taken a Bible study class at his church, and the study was called The Man That God Uses. And he had this book, and it was just kind of tucked away. And I was just at home one time looking through these books, and I pulled it out, and I'm just kind of thumbing through it. And all of a sudden, I look, and my dad had been filling this out. And they said, "What name one time in your life where your faith was grown?" And my dad said, "When Bo fasted for 40 days, our faith grew." And I was so strengthened by that. It was hard. Yeah, it was hard. Sacrifice is hard. But folks, you need to know that if you will obey God, He will give you all the resources you need to complete the task He is asking you to do. If we jump out on a fool's errand and just say, "Oh, I'm going to believe God." And yeah, we may bust our head open if we try to jump out that window right there. We're not called to be foolish. But the thing is that God sometimes does call us to step out of our comfort zone and trust Him. And you know what happens when you step out of your comfort zone and trust Him? You grow in your faith in God. And I told the congregation last week when I was preaching this message, I said, you know, the search committee called me and were, you know, asking me what my plans were for the church and all this. And I told them, I don't have a plan for the church. I don't have a plan for the church. I am not a type A personality. I am not one of these rah-rah type guys. But I can tell you this. My God, not Paul's God, not a God out of a book. My God will supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory. I can lead you in that way because I've been down the road. And maybe you've not been that far. And I'm not saying I'm better. I'm not saying I'm more godly. I'm not saying more anything. I'm saying that this was what God has done in my life. And my role as leader in this church is to say He can be trusted. Will you trust Him with what He wants you to do with your life? Because I tell you what, if you will trust Him individually, if you will follow His calling individually, our church will grow. It will grow. It may not grow in the way that we want it to grow. We may never have 5,000 people like Gladeville does or whoever in this world. We may not be called to be that kind of church. But I tell you this, we will grow. We will grow in our knowledge and our love for God. And when we grow and we step out in faith and trust Him, it's going to spill out of our lives and unbelievers are going to say, "I want that. Why are you like that?" And it's going to give us a platform and it's going to give us an opportunity for witness. Folks, there's a way of growing a church in an unhealthy way. And then there's a way of growing a church in a very healthy way. And that is this. What is God telling you to do? Trust Him to do it and see if He doesn't blow your mind. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray that You would get into the hearts of Your people. And Lord, that You would not only get into the hearts of Your people, that You would show them what You want them to do, but God, that You would give them the grace to do it. Lord, help them to put aside their fears. Help them to put aside the things that are holding them back. God, and help us as a church, individually, as the church, to trust You. Lord, because that's what pleases Your heart, is trust. When we trust You enough to obey You, that shows to the world how worthy You are of our praise. and of our very lives. Lord, I pray that today if there's someone in this church that's struggling and they're afraid to step out in faith and do what God wants them to do, Lord, I pray that maybe they would just come forward and do business with you here at the altar or pray with me. If there's someone here who has never given their life to Jesus Christ and they know that they need to surrender to you, that you've been dealing with them, Lord, I pray that you would bring them forward as well. But God, just whatever it is that you would do in this time, I pray you would do it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.